But he didn't.
But he could have.
But he didn't.
But he could have.
But he didn't, Gil. You threw him 12 million pop-ups in the backyard. You cut the odds considerably. If he hadn't, ow, ow.
But there's three of them, and you want to have four. And the fourth one could be Larry. And they're going to do a lot of things. I mean, baseball's the least of it. And in all those things, sometimes they're going to miss.
Sometimes they won't.
Sometimes they will.
Sometimes they will.
Sometimes they will.
What do you want me to give you? Guarantees? These are kids, not appliances. Life is messy.
I hate messy. It's so messy.
You know, when I was 19, Grandpa took me on a roller coaster.
Oh?
Up, down, up, down. Oh, what a ride.
What a great story.
I always wanted to go again. You know, it was just interesting to me that a ride could make me so frightened, so scared, so sick, so excited and so thrilled all together. Some didn't like it. They went on the merry-go-round. That just goes around. Nothing. I like the roller coaster. You get more out of it.
I appreciate Grandma's attitude in that clip. When she rode the roller coaster, she said she was frightened, scared, sick, excited, thrilled, all within a few minutes. And her obvious analogy was the roller coaster we call life. Life can have all those feelings, sometimes within the same day. Friday and Saturday, Chris and I went out of town to Indiana. My brother Rob's mother-in-law passed away very unexpectedly. So we went to the funeral, and Friday and Saturday came back late last night. And of course, you meet several people you haven't seen for a while, people you didn't know, and you talk to friends and relatives you haven't seen. And so Saturday, we talked to them Friday and Friday evening, and then Saturday morning, before the funeral started, we were sitting there, and people around us, and I was thinking about some of the conversations we'd had with them. My brother Rob's brother-in-law, somebody we know as well, just this past week, he lost his job of 20-plus years because of downsizing. His wife had downsized less than a year ago, and when she did so, she figured it didn't matter. She didn't have insurance because he had insurance, and her husband, of course, now that was gone. So he lost his job the same week his furnace broke. And then his mother passed away a couple days later. He was the one with her when she passed away. There's a young couple there, the son of another brother-in-law, has a little girl about 18 months old. Young couple are there, and a mom had been several months pregnant, and just a few days prior she had miscarried, and they were there at the funeral. This fellow had lost his baby and his grandmother within just a few days. Sitting with my sister-in-law a couple seats away, she had lost her husband, my brother, just within the last year. The father of the young couple who had lost a baby was downsized about a year ago and lost between $40,000 and $50,000 worth of salary. He has enough to kind of get by, but the company was sold. He was able to keep his job. My niece's son, my great-nephew, our great-nephew, beautiful little 8-year-old boy named Dean. What a character. He's born with cystic fibrosis. Struggles with it. They're praying about it and treating him. Of course, sitting next to my sister, who's been in the hospital more this year than she's been out, she's sitting in a wheelchair, very frail, fragile. And all these people are struggling in one way or another, and I noticed that every one of those people, I was struck, there's a lot of people in the room, and there's just a handful of people that I had kind of realized what was going on in their life. Everybody there has probably got something. But the ones that I was aware of, though they were struggling, they all seemed to have a sense of joy, even in spite of it, because of the strength found in the Lord. It's called life. Life's messy. I'm sure there's some tragedies, but I think the tragedy would be living life with doubt. Living life without Christ. We look back and survey the history of our lives, the first thing we typically think of are those big moments in our life. And of course, you talk about those at funerals. The exciting ones, the scary ones, the thrilling moments, the funny ones, remember this, remember that. But even without the funeral, if we look back, we think of big moments. We all have those moments, and we also all have the everyday mundane events of our life that make up our history. Scattered among the everyday moments of life are daily decisions we make that impact our life. We all make decisions every day on a daily basis, from the simple, where are we going to eat or what are we going to eat, to the difficult. The difficult decisions can have a very big impact on our lives. Like he said in the little clip there, things can get messy. All of us have been at a crossroad in our lives at one time or another, one kind or another. And then when we get to those crossroads, we need wisdom. We have these things that hit us, and what are we going to do with this decision process? Some of our choices have been good. Others, maybe not so much. There's an old expression, too soon old, too late smart. It's a nice expression, kind of a ring truth to it, but getting older does not necessarily guarantee you're going to get smarter. I'm not sure who yelled amen out there, but I don't think you're looking at me when you said it. That's all I'm thinking, you know. Of course, being smarter can be book knowledge. It's not always wisdom, but it can be book knowledge. And the truth is, we need wisdom on a daily basis. Not just when we're faced with major life decisions, we need wisdom on a daily basis. As we move forward in this thing we call life, there will be many times in the weeks and the months ahead that we're going to need some sort of wisdom. We'll call on wisdom. And the question is not so much will we call on wisdom, but will wisdom answer? You know, I think at times we get wisdom and knowledge confused. They go hand in hand, of course, but there's a significant difference. The good news is that wisdom is obtainable to each and every one of us. But you have to know the source and how to apply it. Because knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. This is a true story of a man that sued his company that he was working with because he was fired. His suit claimed he was fired because he complained about the company's safety standard. So they did an investigation, and then the truth came out. He was fired because he had rubbed poison ivy on the boss's toilet seat. Not a wise decision. Funny, maybe. Not to the boss, but not wise. You know, somebody can be very learned, but not apply wisdom in their lives. And the Bible has an admonition to us. James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. There are times when we're faced with a difficult decision and we don't have a clue what to do. We've all been there. Then there are times where we have several options and we're not sure which one is best. And it would seem after a while we would get this hang of the thing we call life and have all the right answers, but we never quite have them all. I have an old friend of mine I haven't seen for a while, but he always had a saying. He said, you know, we're supposed to learn something new every day. I'm so far behind, I'll never get caught up. And perhaps Scripture can help us with that. James, of course, and most of you probably figure we're going here, but has a wonderful prescription for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 2 and following. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a wonderfully beautiful and interesting passage. First glance, first blush, it seems like James is kind of bouncing around. He's talking about trials. King James calls them temptations. The wording is both can be, you know, it's accurate either way. And then he shifts to wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, then ask God. Actually, it's not that hard to understand. Any serious trial or temptation is going to require wisdom in order to navigate it, to make our way through it. Now, contextually here, James is telling us about the testing of our faith will develop us, our patience, and our maturity. And he starts out with, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." I've always felt that I need wisdom to understand counting it all joy when I have a trial, don't you think? It's interesting. And James actually starts out, really, we're reading this here in verse 2, but he starts out with the very theme. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now we hear greetings, and okay, it's part of us, you know, introduction and salutation. It's more than that. The original language for greeting means rejoiced, joy, hail, a primary verb to be full of cheer that is calmly happy or well off. We hear greetings, but it was an expression, actually an ancient greeting of health and prosperity. It's translated twice in 2 John, Godspeed. So when they said greetings, they knew what it meant. Be calm and happy and full of cheer and rejoicing. And he's got that theme. Loffett links verse 1 and 2 by saying, greeted is pure joy when you fall into many trials. And here is what is important for us to understand. James does not mean there is joy in the trials themselves, or that the only Christian joy is trials. Count it all joy when you fall into trials or temptations. Really? And the word here, joy, means ground of rejoicing. There's a purpose, a ground, a starting point for the rejoicing. And it's almost as if the same wording as in good news of great joy. Here's the kicker. Once you start to receive the knowledge of God, of the Word of God, it will be tested for a purpose. And I'm certainly not saying every time you come to church and listen to the Scripture or every time you read the Bible that God's going to test you on it. But there is a place in your life as you grow through the trials and simple processes of life that it's going to be tested. 1 Corinthians 8:1 informs us that knowledge alone puffs up while love builds up. So we can gather all this knowledge and have knowledge, but not necessarily wisdom in the heart of God. And this trying, these trials should put you in the category of the doer of the word, not just a hearer only. I said should. You and I have a choice in how we respond to life's trials and challenges. When you're not sure, ask God for wisdom. And the joy comes in the outcome of the trial when we involve God in it. James 1, 2, and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Really? You and I need to work on this part. I can tell you that right now. And I don't have to guess what's going on with you because I know you need to work on it. So do I. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Mature. Complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy because when God takes you through these things, you're going to be perfected, you're going to be mature, you're going to be developed more when you involve God in it. And the message puts it this way, verse 4. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let us do its work so you can be mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Really? In my life, the first time a trial, whenever a trial or temptation hits, I want to get rid of it now, don't you? I'm just sitting around saying, I can't wait what I'm going to learn in this. And I mean, that should be my response, but I want it over with. We all desire maturity in the Lord. We want to walk in the fullness of the knowledge of God, and it's available to us, But I can tell you right now, it's going to take some testing and trials to get there. Otherwise, faith is just lip service. Now, your first response may be, forget that. I'm just going to hang out where I'm at right now, slow and easy. That's my motto. I'm not going for all this stuff. And you might try to make that choice, but there's a problem with that. Trials are coming anyway. It's going to happen. And it's when we involve God and His Word that the growth, the maturity, and the wisdom come. Notice verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Message says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help, and you won't be condescended when you ask for it. God gives. Not maybe, at some point, but that God gives. He gives regularly, frequently. God is a giver. He gave his son. And I love the part, generously, liberally, without reproach. NIV says, without finding fault. King James says, it shall be given when you ask God for wisdom. I mean, that's a promise. And he won't upbraid you. He won't go, not you again. When are you going to learn? When will you ever stop coming with the same thing over and over? If you ask for God, he'll give it to you abundantly, liberally, without reproach, without condensation. And he gives you divine wisdom, God's wisdom, liberally, generously, without hesitation, and truth be told, gladly, because it's God's joy. His desire is for you to overcome this trial, to watch you do it through him, to be victorious. Psalms 51 is a beautiful psalm. Behold, 51:6, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. God desires for our inner man, our spirit man, our being, everything about us, to be full of truth and to know God's wisdom. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This fear, this reverence of God, of acknowledging who he is the beginning of walking into divine wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You ever met somebody you can't tell them something? You can't be told, I got this. Yeah, okay, but that's not the right. I mean, fools despise wisdom and instruction. God's desire is for you to know him and to possess his wisdom in your life on a daily basis. And God's wisdom is a reoccurring theme all throughout Scripture. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You should be jumping out of your seats. Hallelujah. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I'm ready, Lord. Here I am. Speak to me. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. And we all know people that have rubies that are wealthy and haven't got a brain in their head, right? Truthfully, I'd rather take the money and have wisdom, but I digress. You know, I'm just being honest up here. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. He's saying to you that while money may be important and you may need it and it'd be nice to be wealthy, but nothing is more valuable than God's wisdom, God's discernment, God's knowledge. Wisdom lasts eternally and will take you right into eternity. Paul, writing the church at Ephesus, tells them he's praying for them continually. He writes, tells you, I'm praying for you guys all the time, and he writes that his prayer includes this. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. This is Paul praying for the people in the church. And I submit to you, you can write this down and pray that for me every day, and I mean it sincerely. Father, that the pastor of the church would have your spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowing him. Doesn't let me off the hook, but I surely appreciate people praying that, and my prayer would be the same thing for all of you. How would your life change for the better if you could learn to walk and live wisdom and you could learn to overcome doubt? Because we're going to see this promise of wisdom, of course, if you know the scripture we saw a minute ago, is tied to doubt. What would your life be without the tragedy of doubt? Because doubt truly to me is a tragedy. God is a giver of wisdom. His part is to give. Our part is to believe and to receive. And James makes that so clear. 1:5 and following says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For not let that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith, not doubting. Now, doubting here is not disbelief. The doubter here affirms and then denies. He clings to the promise while all at the same time not being sure, actually being sure it will not be fulfilled. One minute he believes, then he does not. She says yes to the promise of God and says no. Gives it to God and takes it back. Of course, none of us here have ever done that, right? Scripture said that person is like a wave mounting up to heaven to receive God's promise of wisdom. And then down to the depths, absolutely certain he will not receive it. I've called that in the past a seasick Christian. God's promised you wisdom. He desires you to be victorious in your walk and in your life, in every area of it. And you need, and I need, to be tenacious in believing him. Verse 7-8 says, if you don't, you'll be a double-minded man, wise or otherwise you choose. Double-minded person desires to love God with all their heart, begins to, then falls back into the world and the world's way of thinking. Wants to follow God, wants to know God, wants to know the Word, wants to believe, and falls back to his circumstances, his thoughts, the world's thinking. Verse 7 says that individual will not receive anything from the Lord. The Lord sees his yes one minute, looks ahead to their impatient no, taking the problem back into their own hands. Verse 3 says that testing your faith develops patience. And patience's work is to mature you. Mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And verse 8 then says, a double-minded man, the doubter, is unstable in all of his ways. And in the word ways there, the understanding means your conduct, your behavior. Everything about you becomes unstable. You got one foot in Christianity, one foot in the world, and you're trying to waver between the two. Doubting Christian becomes unstable in every aspect of their life. Not good. And one definition for doubt is not to trust someone. We see a little video here shortly, kind of explains it to us.
So, man.
Kind of a hot day.
You think?
Yeah.
So hot.
Woo!
What? Like 3 months and no rain is called a drought, right?
That's what I'm saying.
What are we doing out here?
Oh, okay, guys, I just thought we should meet and pray for rain.
Oh, that's a great idea. Okay? Oh, yeah.
I mean, it can't hurt.
Hey, great. Come on, so, get on with it, man.
Okay, so join hands. Prayer works better that way.
Okay.
No, I got air conditioning
all right.
Here.
All right. Dear God,
Lord,
if you could just please make it rain.
Oh, yes. Please.
And bring something cold to drink.
Yeah. Oh, like yes. Water.
Remember Noah, because it's so hot.
Yes, it is.
Water, please.
Amen.
Amen.
I think that went well.
Amen. I pitted out a perfectly good trip for a 10-second prayer.
Thanks for coming out. Okay. I'll see you at the Bible study, Drew.
I'm out of here.
Okay. What are you doing?
Oh, waiting for the rain.
Laura, take a look up there. I want you to see that there's just a blue sky with
right.
No clouds. I think that means no rain.
Right.
Remember, we just prayed about this. So.
Oh, I know. We just prayed for rain. So, you know, the clouds are going to come and then it's going to rain and you're going to get wet.
Are you new to this whole praying thing?
Oh, no. No, no, no.
Well, let me explain this to you. I wouldn't be counting on the rain.
Oh. Well, maybe it's not the rain you should be counting on.
I understand that video is a little out of touch with those sub-zero temperatures out there this morning and being hot, you know, but when you look at the whole process of Scripture, I find it's interesting that even receiving God's wisdom is tied to faith. We can count on God and don't doubt we receive from Him. And so often God's wisdom and direction will seem contrary to what makes sense to us. That's because we try to infuse our understanding with God's wisdom. Try to look at what we understand, what we think is the right thing to do, and God's trying to take us in a direction that doesn't make sense, and it's just going to get us confused unless we trust God. We become double-minded, unstable. The unstable, doubting Christian leaves himself open to increased doubt and increased tax from the enemy. God speaks of two kinds of wisdom. We see this a little later in James chapter 3. James 3:13 and following, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Wow. I see in here eight characteristics of false wisdom. We see bitter envying, strife in the heart, contention, glory in profession, verse 14, and by all means, don't brag about being wise and good if you're bitter and jealous and selfish. That's the worst sort of lie according to the Living Bible. Earthly, having only this life in view. Sensual, living only for the satisfy the animal appetites. Devilish, inspired by demons. Confusion. And every evil work or practice and workings of evil. You know, Scripture doesn't pull punches, does it? What wisdom are you seeking? Who are you listening to? Because God says there's a path right here that you could go down if you're not careful. And when you're not led by God, you're either led by yourself or worse, you're led by the devil. That's what Scripture's saying. And when you're led by the devil, you'll reap of the devil. Not trusting God, not seeking God for His wisdom will cause you to fall back into carnality. But reading on in James, we see this. Verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I see eight characteristics of God's divine wisdom. It's pure. It's chaste. It's holy. It's peaceable. Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." God's wisdom is gentle. It's considered, it's submissive, not stubborn or obstinate, but it's yielding to others. And I could get to meddling right there. Being submissive and not obstinate. Yielding. God's wisdom is full of mercy, always forgiving and always performing acts of kindness. God's wisdom full of good fruits, seeking God for wisdom. He would develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. With our partiality, we've looked at weeks past that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should you and I be. We should see people, all people, as eternal. It's sincere, without hypocrisy. It's open, honest, genuine, and true. Well, that's quite a comparison to those two lists, isn't it? And when you seek God for wisdom, He will give you wisdom, divine wisdom, helping you and allowing you to act in a godly manner. And all this wisdom from above will cause you to act like verse 17. Cause you to act like the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you're going through a situation in life and your response to someone or something or the things that are happening in your life and what you're trying to apply and how you see it, if it doesn't line up with 17, my thoughts aren't pure, I'm selfish maybe or want my way, I'm not being peaceable about this, I'm not being gentle, I'm not willing to yield, I'm certainly not full of mercy and good fruits, no hypocrisy, I've got hypocrisy without, if it's not, maybe you got to go back and seek for God's wisdom. Because his wisdom will line up with that scripture. And God's wisdom will cause you to live in peace. And when you learn to live in peace, you become a peacemaker. 3:18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Walking in the wisdom of God, you become a peacemaker. We all need wisdom. We all need wisdom on a continual basis and whatever going through life. I talked to you about the folks that we talked about in the funeral and all those things happening in their lives. And truth be told, you sit around in a room full of people and all those people, most of them are going to have something going on, some more tragic than other. It's called life. I call living life without God and trusting him in spite of the circumstances the tragedy of doubt. God's wisdom is the only true and best wisdom. I, for one, am so thankful that he gives it to us abundantly, generously. Boy, do I need that. I don't know about you, but sign me up. Amen? I'd like the worship team to come forward. Paul writes in Colossians 1:9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. 1 John 5:14 and following says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In Proverbs 3:19 and following, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. God's wisdom is abundant, and he desires to give it to us abundantly. Let's stand together and worship our God, and if you need wisdom, now during this worship time would seem a very good place to ask her.